All right, we're going to be reading in John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 14. We'll ask God now to help us. Father, as we come unto you this morning, it is with great thanksgiving and praise. We know you've been worshipped this morning. We know if there were not such exuberant worship, as you said, the rocks would cry out, because you are worthy of our praise and the praise of the children. Everything should be praising the Lord with all of our might. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we know that you were blessed this morning with the worship. And we pray, Lord, for the children as they are being taught. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless each family represented here. Keep them safe and healthy, Lord. We need your protection. We ask for it in Jesus' name. And Lord, you know the hearts that are here, and you know the things that people are facing today and shall be in the future. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will add Jesus where the need is. Lord, I do not trust myself. I look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made
that has been made.
In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. As I prayed here this morning before the burden bearers, what came to my mind so strong, right out of the clear blue sky, was the Word was made flesh. And I got to thinking about it. There's a mystery in the Godhead, and it cannot be understood with the human mind. We have to experience it. And because of the expression, the Word was God, and in John 14, Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I believe that's John 14. Scholars have come to the conclusion that Christ and the Father are not the same person. Now, I have no wish whatever to argue theology. I don't emphasize anything unless it has a direct bearing on how we live. Because what God is after is our behavior, not our understanding of theology. So I will not wrestle with that point. And the only reason I'm talking about Christ and the Father not being the same person is because in what God is bringing us into now, in the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, it becomes necessary that we understand our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not as effective as it should be if we have Jesus exalted to the place where he is incomprehensible. I call it booting Jesus upstairs. Now you will say, we cannot give more glory to Jesus than he deserves. And I certainly would agree with you in that. But it does not do God any benefit when we depart from the Word. And the Word does not teach that Christ and the Father are the same person. Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit are so one in substance, in the divine essence, that there is no problem when Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, "You believe in God, believe also in me." By so saying, he was putting himself on a level with God. He was saying to Jewish people, "You believe in God, believe also in me." You see? And if Christ were not so one with the Father as he is, that man would be taking the glory which belongs to God alone. Now, God will not give his glory to another. But the reason he can give his glory to Christ is because in so doing, he gives it to himself, not because he and Christ are the same person, but because he has chosen, he has brought forth Christ from his own person. That's why he is called the begotten. The begotten. He was begotten from God. He came forth from God. And in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And so when God gives his glory to Christ, which he has done, he is not giving it to another. He is giving it to that which is out from himself. Now, I'll grant you that's a mystery, and it's hard to rationalize it or make metaphors or similes because they break down like three lights in a three-bulb chandelier, is one chandelier and three lights and all that. It breaks down. Now, why this is practically important is because God, it is God's intention to enlarge this expression of himself. You see? I like what Lloyd Ogilvie said. He has a way of putting things in a way that are acceptable, quite a gift. He said, God is bringing us into the glory circle. I like that. That's palatable. That's approachable. But however you want to view it, God's intention and what he is doing and shall accomplish is by bringing us into where we become an integral part of God. Until God can give his glory to us without giving it to another. It's quite a thought. But that's where this is all headed. And I hope the Holy Spirit, I hope Christ will have the Holy Spirit give me that why this is necessary, where God is going with this. God has a purpose in enlarging the expression of himself. Now, there's a verse in Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, that I think bring great clarity to John 1. Because taking John 1 as it is, a person could readily say, but it says, and the Word was God. And so then you've got confusion because you've got the preposition with, and then you've got the verb was, and it doesn't connect. And it's inconsistent, you see. Either he is God or he was with God. It's not both. And so Hebrews, the first chapter, brings out the clarity of it, as I see it. God spoke to our forefathers. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Someone asked me one time, well, what is your definition of the relationship between Christ and the Father? I said, Christ is God's Son. How original. Whom he appointed, who's the he? The Father. See, when Christ came, before Christ came, God was one. You see, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And that was the understanding of people. God is God. And then when Christ came, the light came. He's the light. And what does he show us? He shows us the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not known in the Old Testament. You won't find the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is light that has come. Oh, there's a God up there. Invisible, not approachable, incomprehensible. There's a God up there. But he has chosen to produce out from himself his Word. And the Word means more than what you would write on paper. It means more than that. It means God is saying, this is, I'll be grammatically correct, it sounds awkward. God is saying, this is I. Look at him. This is what I am. When you see him, you're seeing me. Do you understand that? When you see him, you're seeing me. Not because he is I. I'll go in the vernacular. Not because he is me. But because I have begotten him out from myself, that angels and men can see who I am. Well, you might say, couldn't the angels see him? No. We find in another verse, which we may get to, that God was seen of angels. Just because they're up there, people think when they're up there, they're going to know all about God. No, you won't know any more about God than you know here. You don't learn about God by seeing somebody. It doesn't work that way. And so God gave the Word. But notice here, it's so clear. The Son, through whom he made the universe. Who made the universe? Father. That's what the book says. Doesn't it? But he made it through Christ. Now I'm stressing this not as a theological point, but to bring you into the practicality so you can understand. Now, I believe what she said God told her to read that passage from Spurgeon. And I believe that God did. Because if you listen to what was said there, how God is so we call it grace, but grace is taken on the idea that it's a synonym of forgiveness. So God forgives you no matter what you do, which is totally destructive. God is giving us all these things from himself, and he has a motive in this. God is going somewhere with all of this. First of all, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in him, we see who God is and what God is. Now you say, well, so what? But Satan is the contradiction. He is the lie. And he is telling the world that God is too good to do harm. There's going to be no judgment. Or he doesn't exist. Or whatever. It's Satan's business to lie about God. Now, the church lies about God. Oh, yes, they do. They say, yes, but we preach that Jesus is Savior, Healer, Baptizer, soon coming King, blah, blah, blah. But their life, the world reads their life. And they're getting the idea that God is some kind of a rascal that is begging widows for money. See, it's so important to see Jesus. He did not beg widows for money. He did not build a kingdom for himself in the way that's done, seeking his own glory. He made himself lower than any man. He showed the humility of God. And above all, people, listen. Jesus showed that God is faithful and true. Big deal. We accent the love of God. We accent the mercy of God. We accent the compassion of God and Christ. But if Christ and God were not faithful and true, none of this would be worth a plugged nickel. Not the love, not the compassion, not the mercy. Nothing would be worth anything if God were not faithful and true. Now think about that. Now, Christ, his name, is faithful and true. You want to know what God is like? He's faithful and true. How do we know? Because Christ bore witness. He is the Word. As I walked around here this morning praying, it came to me. I am the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, but I want you to see the relationship. God, he is the radiance of God's glory. He is not the Father. Is he God? Yes. God has made him God. God did not make him the Father. You see, the terms are important only because God wants to make you and me, the Word. That's what he's doing. That's what Kathy was talking about. That's why you went through the things you did yesterday and today. God is making you the Word. Why? Because the invisible God wishes to reveal himself to his creatures. Not in a theological argument, but as the flesh, so that they can see in you faithfulness. If they don't see faithfulness in you, your words mean nothing. You're bearing a false witness of God if you are not a faithful person. The world wants to see truth in you. What is truth? Truth is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the way we get truth is by being filled with Christ, being motivated by Christ, and acting in Christ, not talking about something. Being truth. And God is working. He begat you, according to John, of God. You were born of God. Your body will be adopted, but you yourself were born of God. You were born of God. That means that which has been birthed in you is of God and is God. Don't get God confused with the Father. God is a title. You were begotten by the word of the Father, and the Father's seed is in you, and it's divine. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. He wants you and me to be the radiance of His glory. Well, you know, we can put it in Lloyd Ogilvie's terms so it's more palatable. I'll do that. God wants you to be the Bible in shoe leather. Does that help? It's the same thing. But it makes it a little more down home. He is the exact representation of His being. You know what God wants from you and me? To be the exact representation of His being. You say it's not possible. Well, you can stagger at the Word of God if you wish. But the Bible says that we were predestined. That's Romans 8:29, by. We were predestined to be what? Saved, right? Everybody say amen. What were we predestined to be? Conformed. Now, to what extent? Well, how great is God? What is there in your life that God cannot do? If you give your consent, what is there in your life He's unable to do because He lacks the power and the wisdom? No takers? Is God or is He not able to conform you to the image of His Son? Now, there's two issues here, isn't there? There's the image, which is His character, and there's His likeness, which is His outer form. Man was made in the image and likeness of God. We're dealing this morning with image. We're dealing with your character. Now, this past week, hurdles were placed before you that the Lord, I don't say He did it, He uses Satan and people and circumstances, but God permitted it. Things, obstacles to come in your life that tested your personality. Right or wrong? Did you think it was random? You think God doesn't know what He's doing? He knows exactly what He's doing. And you either went with God or you didn't. You clutched your Adamic rights, or you let them go. And you said, Lord, make me in Your image. Because it's not what I'm about to be or do. Why do you say that's extremely challenging? No, it's not. It's totally challenging. You say, well, God will make me something different from what I'm used to. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm delighted for myself at the prospect. Oh, glory. I've lived long enough to see the folly of the Adamic race. What's ahead is so glorious, so marvelous.
It's the fullness of light and glory and truth and joy and love and everything you can imagine is ahead if we can ever let go of this sniveling skunk named Adam. Coward, liar, self-centered sneak. I'm talking about myself, not you. Don't harbor him. Do not harbor him. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. We used to sing that, but that's way before your time. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Your problems will vanish, your night turn today. What was God dealing with you about this last week? What is it so precious that you're going to cling to it and not let God have his wonderful way? Totally challenging. It leaves no place for your pet hobbies of personality. It says, come to me and I will make you in my image. You'll be the radiance of my glory. You will bear a true witness of the invisible God. That's what you're called to be. That's why you were saved by the blood. That's why you were chosen from the foundation of the world, so that God can have a witness to all of his creatures. So when they see you, they say, oh, that's what God is like. He's slow to anger. He's very concerned about others. He has a child's heart. He's not real sophisticated. He doesn't gossip. He is not mean. I see it in you. How wonderful. How did you get that way? I'm not sure. It seemed like a potpourri, a mixture. God put it in the pot and stirred it, and out came a gentle person. Can you think of anything more marvelous than that? Let me ask you, are you up for it? Or would you rather remain yourself? You have that choice, you know. You can hang on to your life, but you'll never grow spiritually. You'll end up old. You're beautiful now, but you won't be like that 50 years from now. If you let God have his wonderful way, you'll be a prophet. If you don't, you'll be like a New England dandelion. Big show today, a very ugly weed tomorrow. The choice is yours. It's whoever will. Predestined to be conformed to the likeness. That's inner and outer. The likeness. Because one day, if we can get the inner taken care of, the outer's adopted. It's no problem. It's the inner that's the problem. That he might be, and look at this word, the firstborn. The firstborn. You see the problem with kicking Jesus upstairs? Making him part of an incomprehensible being? You know, when it says, my Father's greater than I, Jesus said that, you know. Did you know that Jesus said, my Father's greater than I? Theologians have a way around that. They say Christ remained up there as part of the incomprehensible God, but his form came down to earth. Oh, don't you love it? So now we have two Jesus. We have one here and one up there. The lengths people will go to. Jesus is WYSIWYG. How many know what WYSIWYG is? Huh? What you see is what you get. Jesus is Jesus. He's not split into two parts. You say, is he very God a very God? Yes. Is he very man a very man? Yes. Is he the firstborn among many brothers? Yes! But is this a churchy saying or is it truth? I mean, are you to take hold of that and say, well, I understand what a brother is. Do you really mean that? You know, Jesus is more anxious to come down to our level and be one of us than we are to have him. He likes to rap. If you talk to him, you're close to him. He doesn't talk King James English. He talks the vernacular. He talks what you can understand. Hey, bro. Can you imagine God saying to you, hey, bro? Listen, it will make all the difference in your life. If you get on a hey, bro relationship with Jesus, but won't he be insulted? No, you can't insult. How can you insult the Almighty Christ? It's laughable. He has chosen to say, hey, bro. Now, you can deny that to him and shrink back. Oh, I mustn't. I mustn't approach God like that. You can do that if you wish. And the Lord will just wait you out until one day you can stand in his presence. You know, it's a picture of Joseph and his brothers. They were scared to death when they found out that Joseph was their brother, the way they treated him. And here he is, Lord of Egypt. And Joseph was, do you think Joseph really liked the idea that his brothers would always come and bow down and kiss the ground when he came by? How do you think Joseph felt toward his brothers? You think he wanted to get on a hey bro relationship with them? Or do you think he felt more comfortable representing Pharaoh? Well, I think we'll find one day that Jesus is more anxious to be on a hey bro relationship with us than we are to have him. I like where he ascends. He says, go tell my disciples, I ascend to my Father and your Father. And my God and your God. I don't know what you feel in that. But this is a man that had gone through hell for us. And now he was risen and he had purchased the creation. He had purchased all these people. When he left, he didn't know if he'd ever see them again. His beloved disciples. And he rose from the dead. And he was conqueror. And he was king. And he'd done the job. And he was so anxious to see them. Heaven is only an environment. It's people that are important. People. Creatures, angels and animals included, all that have the breath of life are more important than environment. God can create. What is it to God to create environment? How much real estate do you think he has up there? It's people. Go tell my brothers. No, go tell my disciples. It's in John. I ascend to my Father and your Father. That's light. You won't see that in the Old Testament. I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Hey, bro. So anxious to relate to us. But we're like Peter, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Let me worship you afar off. Now the day has passed for that. We're coming into tabernacles. And we've got to understand that in tabernacles, the rain doesn't come down from above. Oh, there'll be latter rain. That's revival, it's needed. But it's the throne inside and the water coming out from the well. The Father and the Son taking their rightful place on the throne that has been created within us for them to sit on along with us when we're ready. A very intimate relationship. I love that. Join the glory circle. I love that. He is the firstborn among many brothers. And then there's a verse here in Colossians, the first chapter, starting with verse 15. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. See, that's what it's all about. God is invisible. When I was in India one time, I asked a man there, I said, how do you feel about God? He says, God's everywhere. You know that's true? He knows the sparrow that falls, doesn't he? He knows the number of hairs on your head. God is everywhere. He's the invisible God. And this invisible God had a rebellion on his hands because the angels didn't understand him, and so they rebelled against him. And so all of Earth's history, shall I say this? If you'll take it correctly, it's kind of a throwaway. It's not really anything except God preparing the groundwork for what he's about. You see, God was not known to the angels. If he was, they would have rebelled against him. Oh, they knew there was a God. Knowing there is a God and knowing God are totally different things. And so God says, I know what I'll do. I will create a thing called flesh, and I will expand my person so that I can be seen by angels and people and everything else. The invisible God, he is the image of the invisible God, and he wants you to be that. Now you say, where's that in the Bible? The first chapter of Genesis. Let us make man in our image. What is image in Spanish? There you go. The firstborn. Look at it. Look at it. Look at it. What does that tell you? This firstborn business. You know, if we say a child is a firstborn, what does that tell us? There's more kids. Otherwise, it has no meaning. It's the only born. If it's the firstborn, there's more kids. He's the firstborn of all creation. And what God is saying is, I brought forth my word. Oh, the power of that thing. I brought forth my word. And through him, I brought forth the creation. Angels, people, heavens. I brought it forth through him. He is my word. Angels, take note. He is my word. This is what I am saying. Because when God speaks, he speaks in more than words. This is what I am saying. Jesus Christ. This is my word. For by him were all things created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness. Who's the his? Come on. The Father. All the Father's fullness Dwell in him. Who's him? Christ. Whether things on earth. Now here's the part that we don't understand. Or things in heaven. We do not realize the relationship between the spirit world and the physical world and how the one is being affected by the other. We do not understand that, as we will someday. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You remember he had to go to heaven with his blood in the holy place there. All right, now let's look at 1 Timothy 1:17, I believe. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the king. Now here we're talking about whom? Let me read it and tell me who this is. The King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Who is it? It's the Father. Christ isn't invisible. Christ is the Word. Christ is the radiance. Christ is the expression. God is invisible. Now, while we're there, let's look at 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, it says, he appeared in a body. Who do you think that was? Well, let's see the background. I'm writing these instructions. People conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in the body. When you read the epistles with this thought in mind, of whether it's talking about Christ or the Father, you'll find it's very clear in the New Testament that they are not the same person. Now, this does not detract from Christ's glory whatever. It's to follow the Bible. He appeared in a body. The Word was made flesh. Was vindicated by the Spirit. That is, the Spirit gave affirmation with signs and wonders, bearing witness that this is God. Now look at this expression. Was seen by angels. Isn't that unusual? Well, you think God had always been seen by angels. No. No. He's invisible. Was preached among the nations. Christ came to reconcile us to God. That's in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Through his blood. He came, he taught us to pray, Father. I think when he said our Father, he was talking about him and us. Our Father. Our Father. I ascend to my Father. I'm introducing you to the Father, not in a theological sense at all. I could not care less about theology at all, but I am interested in introducing you to that person who sent Christ to forgive your sins and reconcile you to himself. He was believed on in the world. And was taken up in glory. Now in Ephesians, third chapter, I want the place. Okay, I want Ephesians 3:19. What am I saying to you? I am saying that God is going to be dealing with you from this point forward. Go with God. He has a purpose in your life, and it cannot be accomplished other than with unending frustrations and pains. And you can make it perfectly doable or impossible. If you are a person who is faithful and true, you will stay with the program whether you like it or you don't, until God has his way and you come into the light. If you are not faithful and true, you will never eat at Christ's table with him. Faithfulness and truth are all the man accepts. I think sometimes in the churches of Christ there's more politics than there is faithfulness and truth. We're looking at Ephesians 3:19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, which is a good thing for us Americans who are educated far beyond our intelligence. You can't get a hold of it. I have to laugh at the evolutionists. They say, well, God is not scientific because we can't measure him and we can't boil him in a test tube. Well, if you could, he wouldn't be God, would he? Because anything you can measure, you can control, ultimately. And so they prove by that all things that exist came from nothing. Ah, for brains. 3:19 of Ephesians, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be. Now, you're not paying attention. I can tell you're tired, you're worn out. You had a hard week. Yes, you did. Well, I did too. My Audrey wasn't with me, so Bear and I had to batch. That wasn't the greatest. All right. Now, to know this love that passes knowledge, that you may be, watch it, filled to what? All. Watch the word all. It's more than a kind of soap. All. Come on. That you may be filled to all. What? The fullness. The fullness. Do you dare believe it? You can stagger at it, you know, and say, oh, I can't believe this. Oh, that's not true. Yeah. Not me. You can talk yourself right out of the kingdom and don't think God will feel sorry for you. He won't. He's looking for people that will take a hold of his word and stand up and say, let's go. If you're a shrinking violet, you may get in somehow, somewhere, but you won't be filled with all the fullness of God. God is looking for robust people. People will say, amen, if that's what you said, Father, I believe it. Let's go. Do you have that kind of a spirit? Somebody else in the Bible was 80, you know. He was just getting started. How many of you remember his name? Oh, come on. What have you been reading? It's no wonder you're all tired out, huh? Well, those are all good people. But I remember a man named Caleb. And what did Caleb say? Give me this mountain. See, he wasn't about to quit. In fact, he was just getting ready to go to war. You've got to have that attitude. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for faint-hearted, weak church people who like to sit quietly and listen to an organ playing in the garden alone. You know, that's not God. That's all right for people that like things quiet and dead. And they're at home with their pillows and their figurines and their pussycat. And they're real cute. God is looking for Calebs. Give me this mountain. What does you say here? Who is this in the Bible that you may be filled to all the measure of all the fullness of God? Does it say that? The filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? Is it talking about us? Is it talking about people? Let's go. Do you have that attitude? Oh, God loves that. Him who rejoices and works righteousness and believes God seems impossible. Well, my thought is if we believe for too much, well, then we overshot the situation. But I'd rather do that than undershoot it. Huh? Wouldn't you, Jason? I'd rather believe God for too much than not enough. Oh, let's say it together, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, filled with all the fullness of God. And the purpose of what Kathy was telling us about, and the purpose of all this palaver this morning, is that God might have people who show the invisible God in the flesh. And that's the reason for your pains and problems. God hasn't forgotten you. He's given you this eternal opportunity to be His Word in His creation. Shall we stand? Well, I pray there may be some here who, you know, you had a hard time last week. And you begin to blame different people. Usually the pastor gets his share of it. Or it might be your wife or husband or boss or the Democrats or the Republicans or whoever. And you didn't let God have His wonderful way. Now, you've got a chance this morning while I'm praying, you can come up to this altar. Maybe Stan will give us a little background music. And you can say, Lord, I blew it. This last week, I blew it. I blew it. I could have had a great victory, and instead I chose to maintain my life. I was not willing to die. I chose to maintain it, keep it alive, blame people. And now this morning I want to make it right. And you can. God is loving and forgiving. He's not foolish, but He is loving and forgiving. And if you come this morning and just say those simple words, say, Lord, I know what You're dealing with me about. And I'm sorry. I can do better than this. Help me this morning. Just help me this morning. And help me do a better job. Fill me with all the fullness of God. I want to do a better job, Lord, and I'm weak. Help me. Flesh is willing. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. God help me. And He'll help you. He's more anxious that you reveal His person than you are to reveal it. Believe me. So if you come and you say that, you say to the Lord, I know You're dealing with me, and I hate to let it go, but I want to do the job. If you'll do that, God will forgive you completely. And the next time you face that, you'll have victory in Jesus. You'll be a happier person, believe me. Amen? Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We praise You for Your presence among us this day. We praise You for Your Word. We praise You for Jesus Christ. We praise You that we have a light so that we can see God. We can see what we're supposed to do. And help us, Lord, to become part of that light so other people can see what they are supposed to do. We know that's our role, Lord, is to bear witness of God, of Christ. Help us to do that, Lord. You know our weakness and our foolishness. Now we tell You this morning in Jesus' name, we want to go all the way. We want to be filled with all the fullness of God so that You will be entirely vindicated by choosing us, that we might bear witness to the heavens and to the earth of the invisible God. Just help us in Jesus' name. I thank You, Lord. Amen. Well, we're through here. There's a couple of people at the altar here, so we'll call ourselves dismissed. You can stay as long as you wish. Pray. Stand behind these and pray. Whatever will help you in the Lord. God bless and keep you safe on the highway.